Ephesians chapter 5, tonight we're preaching on this subject of God designed the role of husbands. God told us how we're supposed to do it. And while there leaves a lot of discussion, a lot of difference of opinions, God pretty much makes it clear what he expects. Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife." It doesn't say wives, it says wife, "even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband." Father, we need your help tonight. And Lord, help us as men, as husbands, that our hearts and minds would be open. And yet, Lord, through this instruction, there's so much for a wife to learn. And so, Lord, I just pray you'd help us as we continue this series. And Lord, I just pray that it would be helpful as your word always is. In your name we pray. Amen. We got to understand one thing before we go on, before we dig into this. Everybody always makes this big deal of the first verse we read, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Now, boy, we like to use that, don't we? And we use it when we want it. The problem is, when we use it often, we don't fully explain it. And let me, before we go give anything, you got to understand one thing here. It's kingdom authority. The Bible deals with kingdom authority all through the Word of God. We're going to deal with it more in just a minute. But when the Bible speaks of headship in the home, in other words, when he says that the husband is the head of the home, in anything, whether it be work or business or family or church, whenever God talks about headship, like the pastor obviously is the head of the church, the husband's the head of the home. And he goes on that, you know, as we, even our employer, that we ought, I talked about that this morning, that we're supposed to give him what is due, and we're supposed to give our respect and submission to that, all those things. Whenever God talks about headship, I want you to understand one thing. He speaks of it as different than we often take it. Now listen to me. When the Bible speaks of headship in the home, it's not speaking of rights. It's speaking of responsibilities. Now you've got to get that statement. I felt like it just went here, came out here, and it didn't settle. Look at me. When God says so-and-so is the head of anything, God is not saying because of that you get a bunch of rights. God is saying because of that, you now have a bunch of responsibility. You see, when we're the head of the home, men, that doesn't mean, well, because I'm the head of the home, now I've got a bunch of rights. No, that's not why God put that in there at all. When you're the head of home, now you have a bunch of responsibilities. You don't walk around saying, well, I have the right for this and I have the right for that because I'm the head of the home. That's not why God put headship in the Bible. God didn't put the headship, pastor as the head of the church, doesn't mean that I get a bunch of rights and you owe me something. No, listen, when God made me the pastor or asked me to be the pastor of this church, that means that God just gave me a bunch of responsibilities. When you're the head of anything, it doesn't mean that you've got a bunch of rights. It means that you now have a great responsibility. And we as men need to understand that us being the head of the home does not mean now that everybody's supposed to bow down to us and we are owed something because we're the head. Nothing could be further from the truth. It means now there's a greater load of responsibility on us because we are the head of the home. There are, let me say this, headship is not a chain of command, it's a line of responsibility. What does that mean, preacher? Well, being a head doesn't mean it's not all about, well, I can make the commands. No, it means that you are held responsible. Do you see the difference? A lot of times we think, well, I'm the head. Well, that means, well, I can tell everybody what to do. When you're the head, what it basically means is this: God's going to hold you accountable. And there's a difference. So dads, husbands, men, you and I better understand one thing. It's not the greatest gift we've ever been given to be the head of the home. It's a great responsibility. It's not just that we, you know, just sit back and take it easy and everybody's supposed to do everything for us. It's not that way at all. In fact, in this passage that we read, there's three things. And remember, Christ is our example. Now look at me. I want you to get this. That's why he says that when he talks about marriage, he said, this is a great mystery, how the two become one flesh. And he said, this is a great mystery. I speak as concerning Christ and the church. That means this, that Christ is our example, men, the way Christ treated and loved the church. That is our example, how we are to treat and love our wives. You agree with that? Say amen. The Bible says that, what? It says that Christ is the head of the church, all right? It also says that men are the head of the home. So Christ is our example. So we've got to see how Christ treated the church, and that's our example how we are to treat our wives. There's three things and others, but three things we're going to deal with tonight that I see in this passage. I'm going to go ahead and give them to you, and then we're going to deal with them very quickly. Number one, I see servant leadership. Number two, I see sacrificial love. And number three, I see steadfast loyalty. Number one, if you're taking notes, you need to write this down. Servant leadership. Husbands, we are to participate in servant leadership. That means this: we are to lead by serving. We are to lead by humbling. We are to be the example of a servant. You say, where do you get that? Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, notice this, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That means this, that Christ became a servant in order to win, to love, to redeem the church. Let me give you some other verses. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, but I would have you know, listen to me, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, what does that mean? Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, listen to what Jesus did, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Servant, and was made in the likeness of God. Of men. Listen to me. The husband is responsible to meet the needs of his wife, just as the Lord was responsible to meet the needs of the church. Jesus provided for us everything that was needed. Have you ever thought about that? And men, before we sit back and say, well, I'm the head of the home, bless God, she out of blah, and she out of this, and blah, blah, blah. Can I tell you something? The Bible says that Jesus gave himself for the church. And he provided for the church. By the way, he did all that. And what did the church do in response? We rejected him. We crucified him. And yet he kept loving. So I'm going to be honest with you. We as men really don't have a whole bunch to talk about, do we? Servant leadership. Husbands and wives are equal. Just like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three are one, they are equal. God said, and let me, you say, well, where do you get that? Well, let me read you a verse, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male or nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Look at me, folks. What does that mean? That means that God has come up with a line of responsibility. Christ is the head of the church. Man is the head of the home. Okay, we got that. What does that mean? It does not mean that men are greater than women. It doesn't mean women are greater than men. It doesn't mean men are better, women are better. It doesn't mean all that. In fact, this verse teaches that there is no male nor female. We're all one in the body of Christ. What that means is this: God chose man to be the head of the home simply as a line of responsibility. Somebody has to be responsible. And men, we're it. And the way we are supposed to lead is the way Jesus led his church, not by bossing everybody around. We are to lead by serving. Now, that's not real popular. Men, we're to be the servants. We're to show our love by serving. Let me read you a verse, Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 26. Listen to this. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus said, hey, I'm here as a servant. Men, it's our job in the home to display servant leadership. May I say this without getting personal? We have great examples in this church of husbands and wives, and I'm thrilled that my boys get to see good examples in marriage at this church, and as they get around some of you and get to witness as they get older, I like for them to see couples that are strong and stable, and they see happy marriages. And I tell you what, our kids nowadays see enough unhappy marriages that they need to see something solid. Do you agree? But your pastor and my pastor and his wife, Brother Joe, they could not be a brighter example of what I'm talking to you about right now. Brother Joe leads by serving. And that includes his wife. Everywhere they go, who has to get the wheelchair out? Who has to put the wheelchair down? Who has to put the wheelchair away? Who has to help do this? Who has to do that? Who has to get out in the rain and the wind and put the chair back up and cover it up and different things? And he's doing that for his wife. Now, is he the head of his home? Yeah. He sure is. And let me tell you something. He's a better head of his home than most of us are, because he leads by serving. And you as a church ought to be thankful that you have that example. And our kids need to learn that. What they see at home oftentimes is the man arguing, complaining because he doesn't get the respect and he doesn't get this and you don't do this and you don't treat me like such. And then all they hear is the wife complaining, well, you don't do this and you don't do that. And they grow up and they see that as marriage. No wonder people nowadays don't want marriage. Look what they've grown up in. Oh, dear friends, listen to me. Servant leadership. A leader serves. Second, I see sacrificial love. Notice, if you would, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave himself. That's sacrificial. And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Notice this, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Sacrificial love. Number one. You say, well, preacher, how do I love my wife sacrificially? Glad you asked. Number one, there is a passionate love. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as what? As Christ loved the church. Could there be a more passionate love than the love Jesus has for his church? I mean, is there a greater love than that Jesus would willingly die on a cross, suffer, and die for us when we rejected him? I mean, it's one thing to say, I'll die for my wife when you know she loves you. But he died for us with us not loving him. That's a passionate love. And so, listen to me, men. What does that mean? That means apart from your love for Jesus Christ, your spouse, your wife, should be your highest and greatest love on earth. And I mean this respectfully. Not mama. Not hunting, not fishing, not golf, not sports, not TV. That doesn't mean any of those things are wrong. It just means this, that your greatest, most passionate love, apart from Christ, ought to be your wife. That ought to be the priority, no matter what. Look at me. The church is Christ's priority. He's passionate about that. Men, our friends at work ought to know we love our wife. And if you work in an office that has women in that office, they ought to know all about your wife. They ought to see pictures of your wife. They ought to hear you talking about your wife in a good way. So, yeah, you're one to talk. Hey, it's just humor, okay? They ought to know you love your wife. They ought to sense and see a passionate love. Number two, it's a purifying love. Look, if you would, at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church. Notice that, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A husband is to be prophet, priest, and pastor to his wife. Listen to me. The husband should be the spiritual leader. That means this: you ought to sacrificially love your wife enough that you will become the spiritual leader, that you will spend more time in the Word of God than anybody else in the house, and you'll pray more than anybody else in the house, and that you will seek God, and you will be a leader, and you will help pastor your wife, lead her spiritually, read the Word of God with her. At the home, the husband should be, it should be a purifying love. It ought to be, he ought to love his kids, his wife, his family so much that his goal and dream and desire is to bring purity into the home. Often it's men that bring the other. Often it's the wife that says, turn that off. Often it's the wife that says, we shouldn't do that. Often it's the wife that says, I don't think we ought to let the kids do that. And the husband just kind of nonchalantly, well, what's the big deal? Listen to me, men. Let me tell you what the big deal is. God's going to hold you responsible. It ought to be a purifying love. Let me go on quickly. Third, it's a protecting love. The Bible says this in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. God says this, that you ought to protect your wife like you would try to protect your own body. It is second nature to us. If somebody's mad at me and I see them do this and they get like this, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do something to protect myself. You know why? I don't want to get hit. But if I do, I'm going to hit back. And if somebody touches my ear, I'm going to hit them. Anybody like me? I hate somebody, anybody touches my ears. Boy, if they hit my, I'm ready to fight. I should have never said that. But if I punch you, you know, you knew ahead of time, I don't like it. A protecting love. A husband is to protect his wife physically. A husband is to protect his wife emotionally. And a husband is to protect his wife spiritually. The husband is to be the doorkeeper. That means this: for Satan to attack the family, Satan must first have to go through the husband. You are to be the protector. We all say, well, I got a bunch of guns in the house, I'm protecting. That's great, that's wonderful, and you should. But you ought to be the spiritual protector too. You ought to guard the home. You ought to guard the wife. And I'm going to tell you something, men, somebody talks to your wife wrong, treats your wife wrong, you ought to take care of it. It doesn't mean you shoot them. I didn't say like that. But may I say that your wife shouldn't have to be doing all this stuff. You ought to be the protector. You ought to protect her emotionally. And men, let me say it this way, if I can. And women, that's why I believe God says that you ought to be able to submit to your husband, and men ought to love your wives, because men, we ought to be the protector. And look at me, I want you to get this. If your wife is involved in some activity, even if it's at the church, where she is serving, doing something, and it is literally robbing her of her energy, it is literally driving her crazy, it is causing stress upon her life, look at me, men, it is up to you to notice that, and it is up to you to protect your wife from that kind of emotional abuse. Do you understand? You as a husband come to me and you say, Brother Daniel, my wife teaches so-and-so, or my wife does so-and-so, or my wife works in the nursery or so-and-so. And honest to God, Brother Daniel, it is literally stressing her out to the point that it is affecting us at home. The first thing I would say as a pastor, say, well, listen, we need to do something, get her out of that situation. Because you as the husband ought to be the protector of that. Now, that doesn't mean we quit doing all bunch of things because we say all of a sudden, well, that's a good out. It stresses me out. No, look at me. Men, you're the protector. And wives, if your husband comes to you and says, listen, this is affecting every area of your life, you need to get out of that. If she has a job that is absolutely ruining her life and she comes home miserable constantly, men, do something about it. Get her out of that situation, because you are to be the protector. You're to watch over the family. You're to protect her spiritually. Look at me. You say, well, preacher, what are you talking about? And I can't believe you're saying that. Look at me. I know husbands and wives right now that are not in church, haven't been in church for years, because the wife did something at church and she became so drained and so physically and emotionally abused, and it got to that point that now they're out of church forever. And I'm telling you, I don't want that to happen here. You ought to grow at this church. You ought to love God at this church. You ought to be able to come to church and grow and serve. Men, you are to be the protector. Fourth thing I see is this. Not only is it protecting love, but fourthly, it's a providing love. Look at verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The husband is to provide for his wife, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually, whatever it is. In other words, this, when God says you ought to love your wife like your own body, what does that mean? That means, men, if it takes us sacrificing something we want to get something that our wife needs, that's exactly what we ought to do. Wow. That means if my wife needs something and I found a good deal on a bow, that means we work something out, right, fellas? That's right. No, it means we put our wife first. You say, well, I don't think that's fair because I don't really get a lot. Oh, listen to me. Hey, guess what? You're the head of the home. Oh, we don't like to use it then, do we? You know what that means? If anybody's going to sacrifice, the head of the home should. If anybody's going to provide, the head of the home should. If anybody's going to serve, the head of the home should. We're to be the example. We're to be the leader. This is as convicting for me as I hope it is for you. Third thing I see in this passage is this, steadfast loyalty. Look at verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Remember what God said about marriage? The two become one. They become one flesh. 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Notice this. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Steadfast loyalty. Men, I know that we know this, but can I remind you? When you said I do, you did. And that's it. And your dying breath should do everything that you can do to love that wife. Now, there's always exceptions. There's always things that happen. And I understand that. But I have counseled people enough to know this. You better do everything human possible to salvage that marriage and to love that wife. You know why? You're the head. It's not a bunch of rights. It's a responsibility. This Bible says that the two become one flesh. And as Christ gave himself for the church, he had steadfast loyalty to his church. Look at me. We as a church have not been steadfastly loyal to him. How many times have you as a Christian gone away from God, backslid, gotten away, came back, gotten away, came back, got right? How many times have you turned your back on him, basically cheated on him? He's never done that to us. So that means this, that he says, you men, you got to love that wife like I love the church, even though the church has run around on me. And I even think of the prophet Hosea that God used that had an unfaithful wife to show the love that Jesus has for his church. Fellas, that's the kind of love God expects from a husband. Doesn't sound too easy, does it? Boy, this whole thing, man, the man's the king. Boy, it changes, doesn't it? When you find out the example that Christ gave us, men, we have a great responsibility. Before we go tonight, I want to give you a couple things that I guess you would call it some practical advice to being the good kind of husband. And I'm going to go back to this passage that we have read. This might be one of the last times we've kind of used this passage. If you want to turn to it, you can. It's just two verses, 1 Peter chapter 3. We've used this the last couple weeks. But I've saved this because I wanted to show you these things tonight as we talk about the role of a husband. You know the verse, let me read it to you again. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Number one. Last time we're going to deal with this passage. Number one, you say, well, preacher, all right, I've got to have sacrificial love. I've got to have steadfast loyalty. I've got to exercise servant leadership. How can I do that? Number one, at this passage, this makes it very clear. Number one, you need to practice togetherness and intimacy with your wife. You need to practice intimacy with your wife. See, preacher, what does that mean? Look at that verse. Likewise, ye husbands, what are the next three words? Dwell with them. That means this. It doesn't just mean we live in the same house. It means that we stay close. And husbands, you have got to practice intimacy with your wife. Listen to me. The deep need of a woman's heart is total togetherness with her husband. That's a need that a woman has. She has to feel that total togetherness. Do you know that the Latin word for intimacy means inmost? That means this. It's an opening up and a sharing. You say, well, how? What do you mean practice intimacy with my wife? What does that mean? Number one, it means verbal intimacy. That means that you share your secrets, your hopes, your dreams, your plans. Listen to me, man. That ought to be shared with your wife, not some woman at work. That ought to be shared with your wife. You ought to talk to her. You ought to tell her your dreams. You say, well, I do. If I even try, she don't care. Oh, listen to me, fellas. God says it doesn't matter. God says this is what you're supposed to do. That means you've got to be intimate. You've got to dwell with them according to knowledge. You've got to stay close. Remember what the word, when God says that a man's supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. It's a constant pursuing, the word cleave means. That means this, that we've got to try as men to stay close to our wives. Verbal intimacy. Can I tell you oftentimes why husbands and wives aren't close? They don't talk. They just don't talk to each other. They live in the same house, they love each other, and they're loyal, but they don't talk. Men, we don't like to talk sometimes as much. And there are occasions where the woman doesn't like to talk as much. But you've got to do that. There's verbal intimacy. Secondly, there's emotional intimacy. That's a laughing together. That's crying together. That's sharing heartaches, joys, fears. That means that you're not scared to kind of expose yourself emotionally to your spouse. I'm going to tell you something. My wife will tell you, I cry a lot around her. I do. I mean, you know, she gets me in a headlock sometimes and it hurts. And I cry, I say, I'm sorry, and we have closeness after that. You know, we're together after that. I do. We'll drive in the car and, you know, I'm just that way. You know, as I've gone through the husbands and wife relationship and your average man and your average woman, my wife and I are absolutely swapped on a lot of things. I mean, a lot of things that I'm not like the normal guy and she is not like the normal woman. We're both superhuman. You know, no, I'm just not. We're both extraordinary. No, we're not. But can I say this, that we're different like that. And you know what? I'm the kind, I want to share. I want to open up. I want to tell her. I've got to tell somebody. That's just me. I've got to tell somebody what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling. And this Bible tells me it ought to be my wife instead of somebody else. Men, you've got to talk to your wife. You've got to talk to her verbally. You've got to share emotional intimacy. Thirdly, you got to have intellectual intimacy. Intellectual intimacy is where you share ideas, your interests, maybe in books and politics, theology, maybe just church, maybe Bible. That means intellectually, you got to be able to talk, share things. That's how you get close. Next, it ought to be social intimacy. You ought to have the same friends, enjoy the same kinds of recreation and hobbies. Some of you women say, I ain't going to a deer stand. I didn't say you had to. And some of the men are saying, no, don't tell her to come to the deer stand. It's the only place I can get away from her. Don't ruin it. I'm not saying that. Man, I'm not saying that you have to get you a little shopping bag and go shopping everywhere. I'm not saying that either. Look at me. You can have your own interest, but I'm saying there ought to be some common interest. There ought to be some things you do together. And can I tell you where the danger starts lying is when the wife has all her friends and the husband has all his friends. And he's going to go out with his friends all the time. She's going to go out with her friends all the time. And they don't have many same friends. They don't do a lot of the same things together. They rarely do activities together. It's him with somebody else and her with somebody else. And you say, well, that's just the way we are. Well, that's fine, but I'm going to tell you, the odds aren't good. There ought to be intimacy, social intimacy with your wife. Fourthly, there ought to be spiritual intimacy. You ought to pray together. You ought to read God's word together. And may I say, that will probably bring you closer than anything you could do than if you just pray and read God's word together. Last, there is physical intimacy. You say, well, why didn't you start with that? Well, I'll tell you, the men would start with that, the women would end with that. And may I say, men and women, if we're going to enjoy physical intimacy the way God intended, we've got to have intimacy in all these other areas. And husbands, here's what we do. We do not give our wife any verbal intimacy. We do not give her any emotional intimacy. We do not give her any intellectual intimacy. We do not have or share any social intimacy. We do not share any spiritual intimacy, but then we want the physical. Men, it doesn't work that way. That's not the way God said to do it. That's selfish, not serving. I better get off that really quick. Second, be understanding of your wife. What did he say? He said, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, we've tried, like all day last week, to try to give things to help each other understand each other. But men, we are to be understanding of our wife. Just because we talked about it last week that we understand each other, men, it is our job above all others that we try to understand our wives. In fact, I think God expects men to put more effort to understand their wives than he even does the wives to understand their men. Men, I believe God expects more from us because we're the head. This isn't going over very good, but I'm right. Men and women are equal, but they're not identical. The distinction between men and women has nothing to do with equality. We both have the same worth, but we have a different function. We talked about that last week. Let me just give you a couple things. What are some general differences? Well, God designed the man to be the initiator. God designed the woman to be the responder. That's the way God wired it. Men are to initiate. Women are to respond. The problem is nowadays that swapped, hadn't it? Now you got girls calling guys. Now you got girls chasing after the guys. Now people have sons. Men, they got girls calling at all hours of the night. The girls have become the aggressor. That's not the way God designed it. Thank you. I got a little bit of amens on that. Thank you. Men tend to think logically. Women tend to think emotionally. Men tend to be doers. Women tend to be beers. What does that mean? That means that, you know, men have a project, women, they have relationships. A man is goal-oriented. His greatest fulfillment's found oftentimes in his work. A woman's greatest fulfillment is in her home, in her relationships. Women tend to be silent. Men tend to be silent. Women tend to talk. Men tend to look for success. Women tend to look for security. We're all different. I read this. I thought this was good. A friend's wife named Dawn had just finished reading Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. She sighed and said to her husband, sometimes, according to the book, women don't want men to fix their problems. Sometimes it's better if he just puts his arm around her and tells her everything will be okay. And the husband said, okay. The next morning, Dawn's car had a flat tire in the garage. Her husband looked at it, gave her a big hug, and reassured her that everything would be all right, and he left for work. You got what you wanted. Number three, give honor to your wife. What did the verse say? Verse said, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. That means to esteem her as having great value. That means, men, don't take your wives for granted. Don't just assume. Don't just think that you are owed anything from her. You've been given a great gift. She is valuable. You say, well, how do I do that? How can I honor my wife? Well, a couple ideas. Number one, put her on a pedestal. Uplift her. Talk about her. Brag about her. Don't put her down in front of people. Brag about her. Number two, let your children know how much you love and honor her. May I say that your children ought to know dad loves mom. Number three, praise her in front of her friends. Men say, well, I don't want to. You know what, men? Can I tell you something? When your wife brags on you, in front of people, all the men, we kind of like, well, no, I don't. We love it. Men love it. And guess what, men? It means a lot to your wives, too, for you to brag on them. Fourthly, you ought to verbalize your praise to her. See, a lot of times what I have found, and I'm guilty of this, you know, I'm being transparent, that a lot of times I'm with people, I'll brag on Julie, and I'll say things like I told her, I said, you know, I cannot tell you what she's been through this past year and what she goes through every day, every night of her life, and she has been a trooper. And I will brag on her on her to people, and I will, you know, I'll just say, she's my hero. And what I have found is sometimes I just don't tell her. I don't tell her everything that I tell them. And sometimes it's just easier for me to tell people all the wonderful things that she does, but for some reason with us men, sometimes it's hard to sit there and look at our wife and tell them. And you know what? For you to honor her and giving honor to the wife, you ought to look at her in the eyes and say, this is what you mean to me. Not, you are mean to me. This is what you mean to me, is what you ought to say. Brag on her. Fifth, praise her not only for her physical charm and beauty, but also for her character traits. Men, you ought to say not only, hey, you look good tonight, you know, I like that dress, but you ought to come and say, you know what, I admire you, you've been a great Christian, you really help ladies out at the church, you seem to have a heart for people and that are in trouble and people that are down and out, and boy, you have a heart for them, and I admire that. Men, we ought to praise her for those things. Also, this is a hard one for me, but to give honor to your wife means that you also need to learn to love and treat her family good. You ought to love her family. Now, this is hard for me. You got to love your mother-in-law, fellas. Enter joke. I told my mother-in-law this last week. I'm going to go ahead and tell it. This man went to a vet and asked him to cut off his dog's tail. Reluctant to perform the operation unless it was absolutely necessary, the vet asked the reason for this. Well, explained the owner, my mother-in-law was coming for a visit in a few days, and I don't want her to see any sign of a welcome. He didn't even want her to see the dog's tail wagging, did he? Heard about the guy that said, actually, my mother-in-law and I have a lot in common. We both wish my wife had married someone else. I thought that was good. Oh. A man was walking on the beach one afternoon, kicking up the sand, disgusted with certain things. On the beach was a bottle, and when he kicked that bottle, poof, a genie came out of that bottle. He said, because you have freed me and granted and done this for me, I grant you 3 wishes. But he advised that with each one of those wishes that his mother-in-law would receive double of what he asked for. Thinking seriously, the man responded, I would like $10 million. Granted, the genie said, your mother-in-law will receive $20 million. He says, I know. Next wish, I would like 10 new cars, Corvettes, Ferraris, Vipers. Granted, said the genie, but you know your mother-in-law will receive 20 new cars. He said, that's fine. He said, wish number 3, and the genie said, no, this is your last wish. You need to think about it seriously. The man thought and finally responded, I wish that you would beat me half to death. Pretty good, isn't it? Us men can think when we need to. When you give honor to your wife, you need to give honor to their family too. I must say that it really is easy when you have the kind of extended family I have. In all seriousness, I just could not get better or have better. I've been blessed. God knew I would need it. But I know sometimes it's difficult for some. But that's your wife, and that's her family. And God says we're to give honor to the wife. As I hurry along, number 4, you are to share freely with your wife. What did verse 7 say? Let me read it to you one more time. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, Notice this. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. And notice this. That your prayers be not hindered. Both of you. There ought to be that closeness. Share freely with your wife. Listen to me. More than anything else, the mark of sharing fully with your spouse is praying together. God designed the man to be the provider and protector. So a man's kind of built sometimes with a harder outer shell. That's just the way we're made. Then you say, well, preacher, I don't know why, you know, why would a wife even desire to pray with her? Why is it such a big deal? Look, I want you to listen to this. When you pray with your wife, number one, it's an affirmation of her. In other words, it speaks of equality and trust. When you pray with her, you're saying, I trust you. And I trust you to pray with me on this. Number two, it says that you recognize her as a spiritual partner. It means that you say, hey, she has just as much value in her. I value her prayers just as much as my prayers. Number three, it says that you as a husband acknowledge and have a genuine interest in her spiritual growth. You see, for a wife, for you to pray with her and want to lead her spiritually, it means that she sees that you care about her spiritually, not just about yourself. Number four, it says that you as a husband have time for her to pray with her. Number five, it says that she is part of your spiritual life as a husband when you pray with your wife. It means that, you know what, I want her to be part of my spiritual life. Number six, it says that you as a husband desire to have spiritual leadership in the home. It means that that wife sees that he is willing to take serious his role of being the spiritual leader. Number seven, it says that you as a husband are tending to your duties as the spiritual leader. Men, if you don't, and I know it's difficult to get started sometimes, but pray with your wife. My wife and I prayed together and things, but may I say that when we faced what we did with Caden, there were many a times in a hospital room that we prayed together in a different way. And there's a bond there because we both had nobody else to turn to but God. And when you pray together, why does God say where two or three are gathered? Because God knows how important it is for folks to bond together in prayer, especially a husband and wife. Last, deal gently with your wife. What does the Bible say? That we are to treat her as the weaker vessel. The weaker vessel. What does he say in verse 8? Verse 8 says this, be ye all of one mind, having compassion. Be pitiful. Be courteous. That means to be gentle with your wife. That word compassion in verse 8 literally means with feeling. To love as brethren in verse 8. It means a friendship love. That means your wife should be your best friend. You ought to have compassion. You ought to treat your wife like you would treat a best friend. You have patience and you talk kindly and you don't want to hurt them. To be pitiful means that you hurt when your wife hurts. To be courteous means that you in little things do things for your wife. In little ways you want to show her that you love her. Just by being courteous. Men, that means we ought to hold the door and we ought to do those things that we did when we dated. I thought this was good. I said a few years back, there's a man named Pepper Rogers, and he was a coach at UCLA. And his season got so bad that in his book, he said that it began to upset his home life. He was just in a bad mood constantly, and he'd come home and treat his wife bad and be harsh with her. And he wrote in his book, he said, my dog was my only friend. And he said, finally one day I went to my wife and I told my wife that a man needs at least two friends. And said, he said, the next day my wife bought me another dog. Men, we can become so mean and vicious sometimes that really our wife doesn't want to be close. Why would you want to be close to somebody that's just going to hurt you again? Men, these are a lot of things, but God says, this is how you are to be a husband. And everything that I find, it means this, that I as a husband am supposed to put my wife first before me no matter what. Do you all agree? Father, your word is convicting. Lord, I know it's a lot of things, and I know our time's gone a little bit, but Lord, we as men need the instruction. Lord, I believe to whom much is given, much is required. And Lord, you said that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And so, Lord, you've been good to us, and you also require a lot. God, I pray that you would help our men, our husbands here. Lord, I believe strong churches have strong men. And Lord, help each of us to look at ourselves and see where we need to improve. Help us as men not to have a chip on our shoulder of all the things we think our wife doesn't do for us. Lord, help us to be men enough to realize all the things we don't do for them. Help us to try to change it. Lord, we ask you to do that. In your name we pray. Amen.